Again, I'd like to thank every one of you for coming this evening, and I know that my brother has prepared, and I look forward to his message. I look forward to those things that he has to share with us, because I know it comes from knowledge and experience, and I know that he has put his heart and his soul into doing the Lord's work and to be able to share a message that the Lord has given to him, to us, and that he is willing to stand here. And with all the struggles he has, he still does his job that the Lord called him to do. And I am thankful for that. I feel blessed to be able to be a part of this service and to listen to our brother this evening. And I would ask that each and every one of you would say a prayer for him. And I'll turn it over to our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Gary. I think this light's about twice as bright as it used to be. And I think it might be blinding my brother.
You're okay.
I greet you each in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All you who are live streaming, welcome to the body of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. I was reading in the book of Matthew a couple of weeks ago, and when I came to the Sermon on the Mount, there were some verses there that really stood out in my mind. And I'd like to share them with you. And I'd like to tell you what the title of this sermon is. Remember these words of Jesus. That's what's important. We've all heard, we've all read many times probably the Sermon on the Mount. But do we all keep those words in our memory? I haven't. They come back to me sometimes with a kind of a slam in my head. Important messages of our Savior Jesus Christ. So I've picked out five lessons, I guess I would say, messages of our Lord Jesus Christ that I would like to share with you tonight. And along with that, some other references of the apostles that I think perhaps relate to these words. And I'm going to ask my brother Gary if he'll read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Your treasure. Exactly. How do you consider that word? I think maybe we all have treasures, and I'm not talking about your wife or your child. He's talking about temporal things that can be deteriorated by the elements around us. They can be eaten up by caterpillars. They can be stolen by people that find them when we're not around. Your treasures, those things that you value highly, temporal things that you value highly. Oh, it could be your bank account. It could be your home, the car that you're looking for that you want to have. Temporal things that are of great value to our hearts. I'd like Gary to read the words of Paul as he writes to his companion Timothy in chapter 6, verses 17 to 19.
Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
If you'd like to take a minute and compare your life, any one of you, all of you, compare your life with the people that Jesus was talking to. Compare your life to the people that the apostle was encouraging his young companion to preach to. We are rich. Jesus had a lot of things to say about men and women that were rich. Most of them we wouldn't like. But here Paul is telling them, when you teach these people, tell them to be rich in good works. Tell them to be ready to give to the poor, ready to distribute what they have in this temporal life with those about us. Important words, sometimes difficult. How do we do that? How do we give to the poor? How do we feed the hungry and clothe the naked? Well, one way we do it is by paying our tithe. Paying our tithing for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure most of you pay tithing. Most of you give your check to Sister Michelle. She never asks you how much you make. If it's a tenth of what you really make, she doesn't ever ask you that. The bishops that receive these things from her, they don't ask you that. That's your business. But it's your business, if you want to be obedient to the commandments of the Lord, to pay your tithing, a tenth of what you earn. In Phoenix here, we have some special funds as well. We have a local fund. We have a fund that pays for our light bill and our water bill and upkeep on the church. We need to support that local fund. We have a fund called the Central American Fund. When it has money in that Central American fund, it's used to help the poor. It's used to help the ministry that don't have money to travel. It's used to take care of people in Yucatan, in Mexico, in Honduras. I read on the internet now that we have two men that are now gone over to another side of Mexico, right on the border of Guatemala. And if they have the opportunity, they're going to visit people that live in Guatemala and open the work among these Mayan people that live there. How wonderful. But they need our help. One of our most active ministers down there in Yucatan is a man named Felipe Uluak. He has a son in his 20s now that when he was a child lost his kidneys. Just a child. And he's been alive all these years because people have put money into the Central American Fund. He used to have dialysis once a week. And now it's more. Twice a week, or maybe even three. It costs money. Jay's able to send money, because we have it in the Yucatan Fund, in the Central American Fund. He's able to keep our brother alive So if you ever want to know, you know, how can I help the poor? How can I feed the hungry, clothe the naked, help the sick get well? You can do it by paying your tithing. You can do it by paying into the Central American Fund. We have an African fund here in this local. And that money goes to help the work in Africa. People that can't do what? Get along without help from people who are rich, if you'll excuse me. We don't like to consider ourselves that way, but we are. And we have great responsibilities to care for. I'm going to read a scripture in the book of Hebrews. The Epistle of Hebrews is one of the few epistles that the servants of Jesus Christ had written and not given a name applied to who wrote it. The scholars can't ever decide. It may have been the Apostle Paul, but I tell you, it was written just about the time that the Apostle Paul left this world. It was written just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem. But it was written to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people who lived in Rome. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. It's hard to imagine the kind of suffering that they went through. Persecuted by the Romans. But in Hebrews, we read these words. Let your conversation, that means your way of life, let your way of life be without covetousness. We're not envious. We're not jealous of people around us that have better homes, that have better cars, newer cars. We aren't jealous of people that have bigger bank accounts. We don't covet what they have. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with that which the Lord has given you. That's kind of hard sometimes. We look around us, we read all the commercials, we watch them perhaps on TV. All things out there look beautiful, better than what we have. Be content with what God has given you, he says. Jesus told us, I will never forget you. I will never forsake you. So that we could say boldly, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. We know he's our Savior, but he's our daily helper. He will help us in every aspect of our lives. I'd like to ask Gary to read one more scripture that I think refers to this passage of Jesus Christ speaking about our treasure and where it should be and what it should be. And he's going to read in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 2.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Grace. I'm sorry, Gary. It's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Peter's writing, before Gary reads it, I just want to say, Peter is writing to the people in Asia Minor. Today, where they live, these people he's writing to, is the big nation of Turkey. In that day, it was a Greek-dominated nation. The language was Greek. The customs were Greek. philosophy of many words, Greek. Christians had a difficult time, but there were many Christian communities, and Peter's writing to one of them.
Brother Don, that was 1 Peter 1:2. You want me to read it again?
Pardon?
That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Read it again.
Okay.
It doesn't say what I thought it said.
It says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied."
Yeah, I didn't hear him say the first word. The first word. He's talking to these Christian people. He's talking to us. And he calls us elect. That's our treasure. Chosen of God. Elect, he calls those Christian believers. Chosen of God. How marvelous. People who have the riches of eternity. What a marvelous thing. They have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have a hope of life in the future. Not just thinking of today, but a hope for life. Even when things get worse, they have a peace of mind. I can't imagine a blessing any more than that. Not agitated. The world can fall apart around us. It's trying to do it right now. It's changing. We live in a changing world. We live in a changing society, and it's not changing for the better. But we can have a hope for what lies in the future. And we can have peace of mind. What a wonderful blessing. A treasure. Those are the spiritual treasures that Jesus was talking about. Laying them up in heaven. Things that will be eternal. So that, to me, that's a marvelous gift. I'm going to read the second. Words of Christ. Message of Jesus. And I'm reading now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, you know, this light's too bright for me. But if I can't, I can't even see the paper if I turn it off. Therefore, all things which you would have men do unto you, do ye even so unto them. Just one sentence. But how important, how difficult. It doesn't say what you would have your brothers and sisters to do to you, how you would like them to treat you. It says men, people everywhere, your boss, your fellow employees, people you meet on the street, your neighbors, do unto them the way you would have people do for you. Think about that. Always, as you're walking on the street, as you're driving down the highway, are you polite and courteous? Do you honk your horn at everybody that slows down in front of you? Treat people the way you would like to be treated. And that's all people everywhere, all the time. It sounds to me like a difficult thing that we might do. And again, in 1 Timothy, I'm going to read in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 5. Now the end of all things. is charity. The end of all the commandments of the Lord. What does it mean, the end of it? It doesn't mean the tail end of it. It means the culmination of it, the finish of it. All the commandments of the Lord lead us to have charity. One for another with all men, wherever they might be. And when you think of charity, you gotta remember the words of the Apostle Paul. And it's also in the Book of Mormon. A description, a definition of charity. It has a number of different aspects to it. How we speak, how we deal with other people, how we treat them, how we act and think ourselves. The end of all the commandments is charity. And that's something that we should be very concerned with, that we have that charity one for another, for all people. How important that is. I would like to have Gary now read from a chapter of my favorite chapters in the Book of Mormon. I thought maybe Adam was going to read it today, but he read that chapter, but not the verses. I'm going to ask Gary to read in the Book of Mosiah, in chapter 2, the words of King Benjamin, and he's speaking to the people. He's talking to the people about their lives. And in the verses that Gary's going to begin reading, he's talking to parents and how they deal with their children and then how they deal with life. He's going to read in Mosiah chapter 2, verses 29 to 31. I didn't get that. 27 to 29, and then verse 36.
But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need, and ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. And in verse 36 it says, And now, if God, who hath created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives, and for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right, in faith, believing that ye shall receive, O then, how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another?
Sounds very similar to another scripture that we read. I'm going to continue now with 43 and 44. I would that you should impart I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. They're not in here. We don't have any people here that are hungry. We don't have any people here that don't have a variety, a closet full of clothing. He's talking about others, people that are hungry, and the healing of the sick. And be ready to distribute to their relief, to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And I think that really means according to their needs, not necessarily what they want. And see that all things, here's a part of this commandment that is really different, and it's really important. See that all things are done in wisdom and in order. For it is not necessary, not requisite, that men should run faster than they are with strength. not important, not necessary to give more than you have. It's not necessary to do that. You do it with wisdom. You do it in order as it is needed for your family and for those about you. Now we're going to read the third quotation from our master in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. Jesus is speaking and he says, I'm going to ask Gary to read that for me.
Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Straight is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus wants us to enter into a straight, meaning narrow, a little difficult to pass through. I remember traveling one time I did this. I went with my parents when I was a teenager up to Colorado, down in the southwest corner of Colorado. There's a large area where the Native Americans used to live, in a canyon. It's called Mount Verde? Yeah. High country. And a canyon's between the different parts of it, these deep canyons with straight walls of sandstone that go up and down 500 feet. And down in the valley will be a little river, a stream. And the Indians that lived there planted their crops in those little rivers. And their homes are all found halfway up the mountain in a cave. Here's this cave, and in it are the ruins where a village used to be. And there's a little trail that goes down to the bottom. A trail about that wide, and a cliff on this side, and another cliff falling off on that side. But the interesting thing to this one that I'm thinking of was that there was something that, an obstruction in the way. When you got about halfway up to that cave where the people live, there's a great big rock that had fallen off the top and landed there and stayed. And it made narrow the passage, a straight and narrow gate. You had to turn your back to the wall, and then you had to go through and pull in your stomach. They had a name for that place. It was called Fat Man's Misery because he couldn't get through. It was difficult. A straight and narrow way to pass on to that city or to pass down to your crops. That's what Jesus is talking about. A straight and narrow way. We're going to read a few words from 2 Nephi. In chapter 6, Gary's going to read verses 80 to 82.
Remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name.
The gate. There's a watchman there at the gate. And the people who have not been worthy of entering in to that narrow gate that leads to eternal life, they pass by this watchman, and he knows every one of us, and he knows our lives, and he knows if we're ready, if we're worthy, if we have prepared ourselves for that passage through the gate. And now let's read the fourth quotation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
They sounded like people that went to church. They sounded like people who believed in Jesus Christ. But for one reason or another reason, they were not ready to pass through that narrow gate. And the Lord made them well aware of that fact. Now, these are not people who never heard the gospel of Christ. The Lord has a plan for them. And John, in his book of Revelation, explained what that plan was. Jesus is not going to close that gate off to people that never heard his words. But the people who have, people like us, we have to be prepared. We have to be ready at the time when the Lord comes and it's time for us to enter in. We can't put it off. It's got to be today, tomorrow, while we're here, and we have that opportunity before us. We're going to now read in Matthew 25, verses 6 to 10, a parable that Jesus liked to use to talk about that preparation that we need to make. Brother Gary?
And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut.
The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the marriage, when he comes to receive his people for eternity. And here they were, these believers, these people who were waiting for him, people who knew that he was going to be coming. They'd been waiting for hours, and he came at midnight, and they were not prepared. The oil had burned out of their lamps. So that an interesting thing there. Today is the day of our preparation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Today is the day that we need to remember the words of Christ. We need to remember his teachings. We need to have been obedient to them. For he might come, and we know not exactly when that will be, but we know we're close to the time. And in the fifth quotation of Jesus' words, we're going to read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains Rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock.
You know, when I read that and scriptures like it, it makes me think of the sons of King Mosiah in the Book of Mormon. Their father was getting old. He knew he was going to soon pass away. And he wanted to pass his kingdom to one of his sons. But one by one, they all refused to take over the leadership of that kingdom. Why? They wanted to carry the gospel back to their people who were still unbelievers. Back to the people in the land of Nephi. And so they gave up everything they had. Their inheritance. They gave it up. And so I think of them because one of their brothers is speaking to the other three. And he's telling them about the blessings that God has in store for them for the sacrifice that they have made. And we're going to read in the book of Alma now. We're going to read in chapter 14, verses 85 to 88. It's on page 397. Ammon is the name of the brother that is speaking. And he's talking to his three brothers, Aaron and Omni and Himni.
85 through 88, Don?
Nephi 14, verses 85 to 88.
Was that Alma 14?
Yeah.
Okay. And behold, the number of your sheaves, and they shall be gathered into the garners, that they are not wasted. Yea, they shall not be beaten down by the storm at the last day. Yea, neither shall they be harrowed up by the whirlwinds. But when the storm cometh, they shall be gathered together in their place, that the storm cannot penetrate to them. Yea, neither shall they be driven with fierce winds, whithersoever the enemy listeth to carry them. But behold, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest, and they are his, and he will raise them up at the last day. Blessed be the name of our God. Let us sing to his praise. Yea, let us give thanks to his holy name, for he doth work righteousness forever.
What a blessing these men will receive because of the preparation they have made of people who knew not the gospel of Jesus Christ. How marvelous. What a marvelous blessing. And Alma, Alma was a friend, a close friend of these four young men when they were youngsters. And they weren't followers of Jesus Christ at that time. They weren't followers of the gospel. They were men of the world. But a visiting angel sent by the power of God changed their lives forever. And Alma now, he's the leader of that nation. Spiritual leader, temporal leader as well. And he was upset by the iniquity that he saw growing and increasing in that country. Do you understand that feeling? We see it, do we not? A change taking place in our country. And he gathered his sons around him. And he was going to send his sons out to teach these people, to teach the gospel, and try to bring them back to a knowledge of their Lord Jesus Christ and the words of God Almighty. And we're going to read now in the 17th chapter of Alma, verses 23 to 26.
Yea, and now behold, O my son, the Lord doth give me exceeding great joy in the fruit of my labors. For because of the word which he hath imparted unto me, behold, many have been born of God, and have tasted as I have tasted, and have seen as eye to eye, as I have seen. Therefore they do know of the things of which I have spoken, as I do know. And the knowledge which I have is of God. And I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, and in all manner of affliction, yea, God hath delivered me from prison and from bonds and from death. Yea, and I do put my trust in him, and he will still deliver me. And I know that he will raise me up at the last day to dwell with him in glory. Yea, and I will praise him forever. For he hath brought our fathers out of Egypt, and he hath swallowed up the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and he led them by his power into the promised land.
Marvelous blessings that Alma had received. A man that once walked away from God Almighty, walked in the ways of the world. You know, this last quotation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is found also in the Book of Mormon. When Jesus made, after his resurrection, he went to the Father. And then he was sent to say words to parts of Israel that were scattered over different parts of the world, away from their homeland, and had never heard the gospel, had never heard the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God. People who had lived in idolatry. And he came to America. And he met with the people here. And we read about that in chapter 5 of 3 Nephi. In chapter 6 and 5, he spoke to them the words of the Sermon on the Mount. And the words of the sermon that we read in Matthew about building your home on a rock, not on a sandy foundation, not on a floodplain, not on a hillside where it can fall down. You build your home on a rock, and it will stand forever. And he spoke to them here about that. Now, when he spoke to the people in Israel, that was the end of his speaking to this group of people on the mount. And they went back down to their towns. And he went down into Galilee and began his ministry. When he spoke to the people here in this land, that was just the beginning of a long day. A day full of marvels and miracles. He blessed their children. He healed the sick. He served them the communion. He called his ministry. So when he finished there in 3 Nephi, we read these words. The people stayed there in his presence. And in chapter 7, the first two verses read like this. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these words, he spoke unto them that were with him. And he said unto them, behold, behold. These are the words that I spoke to the people before I left this world and ascended to my Father. And those of you who have them and remember these words, him will I raise up in heaven. That's the promise of our Lord. Those of you who hear and remember these words of Jesus Christ, you will be the ones who will pass through that narrow gate when our Lord and Savior returns. God bless each one of you.